Jim, would you mind reading Psalms 44, 9 through the end?
Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you have favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us sheep to be eaten, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply, and have not profited by their sale. You make us to a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness.
All right, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we're just so thankful that we can still gather here, that we can still worship you, that we can still sing your praises, that we can draw closer to you, that we can learn more about you, that you can direct our lives, you can guide us, you can lead us. And Lord, you ready for today, Lord, I just ask that all we do just be a blessing in your sight through the music, through the fellowship, through the teaching, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we are going to be in the book of Philippians. Go ahead and turn there to Philippians chapter 1. And we are going to look at 15 through 18 today. And while you're turning there, I've been thinking this week. How many of you struggle on a weekly basis over something? How many of you have struggled at least this year, at least this month, and it just started? We've all been kind of going through some our own challenges, right? Our own struggles, our own trials that God is using to shape and mend us and make us into the person that He's designed us to be. And we had music practice here on what night was that? That Thursday night. I got this opportunity to take Trevor home that night to Coloma, and he asked me a question. He says, has there been a song going through your mind about this week and about things that you're going through? And I looked at him like, not really. And then after I dropped him off at his house, because, you know, Coloma's quite a ways over there. That's a nice little drive, though. No, I think, you know, there is a song that I really enjoy. And how many of you have heard the band 10th Avenue North? They've got this song called Worn. Have you guys heard it? The song is called Worn. And it's an older song, but it's not that old because it's still relatively new to me, but it's an older song. And it talks about being tired and being worn. I'm going to read the first little bit of it. I'm not going to sing it because some of you guys have hearing that I don't want to damage, especially the musicians here. It says, I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes, I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. Now that's just the first part of it. It's a good song. I don't know if I can advertise it from here, but I think I did. It's a good song just for hope, knowing that God is there. In the midst of whatever's going on, in the midst of everything, God is there. And we want to see redemption win. We know that the struggle will end. And some of us are struggling in different ways than others. And I just want to give you hope that God's got this, okay? He uses these times so we can draw near to Him. And when we are down and nobody else is around, who's with us? God is with us. I want to encourage you guys with that before I start, that God is with us. And I see that through the life of Paul, no matter what he was going through. Oh, to have a half a heart like Paul some days. I fall so short. Just to have his heart, knowing and believing that God is right there with him, that what he is doing is for the purpose of the gospel message. And sometimes we go through things as God shapes us, but let us never forsake him. Let us always go to him. Always go to him. He may feel distant from us, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so we can have that relationship. I want to encourage you with that as we start with our passage this morning. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. And it says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, last week we talked about Paul. He was in prison. Why he got arrested? Why he was there? You see, he was teaching the gospel, which went against what the Pharisees taught. He was teaching salvation through faith in Christ, and the Pharisees, well, they had a mixed breed of Pharisees. Some will say, no, it's the law that saves. No, it's Jesus plus the law. And the Pharisees believed that one should keep the law of Moses and other man-made laws for salvation. So Paul, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, works based salvation. And so there's two opposing teachings, and I think that the Pharisees had a little bit higher standing in the social aspect of things. I think if we were to look at it today, they would have more influence on the Facebook platform or whatever. They'd have the most friends. They'd influence those in authority more than just Paul would, because they're a recognized group and people did recognize them. Because the Pharisees didn't like what he was teaching, they believed that he was leading people astray, they had him put in jail. And because of Paul's imprisonment, we looked last week, that more people were bold to preach the gospel of Jesus. The people who were preaching that Paul talked about last week were just a variety of different people. Well, he didn't specify anybody out. And now we come to today's passage. Paul makes a shift from a generalization of people to I believe it's to the church leaders now. Those that are in some sort of authority, just due to the wording in the text that he uses. Now, Paul is talking about two groups of people. Those who preach from envy and rivalry, and then we have those who preach from goodwill. I mean, preaching Christ. So we're going to take a look at the first group. They are described as envious and rivals. Now, we must note, however, that these people are not heretics. They were not Pharisees. See, they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You see, if they were heretics, they would have, Paul would have called them out. And Paul dealt with false teachers in the book of Galatians. Galatians 1:6-10 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or angels from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what happened is Paul gave the gospel, and people came in and corrupted the gospel. And we took a whole year in the book of Galatians to look at all of that. So he would correct it. He would have corrected if they were heretics, if they were preaching contrary to the gospel. So these people in Philippi were not doing that. See, Paul calls them envious, which has a sense of spite and resentment towards the success or position of others. And the next word he uses is strife or rival, which is closely related to bitter conflict often violent dissension. See, these guys had an unhealthy competition of Paul. They despised Paul as a person and wanted to be better than Paul. They could have been jealous of Paul and his numerous followers, his special giftedness, his intellect, or his blessing. See, no one knows for sure. No one knows for sure because it's not written down. These people were causing conflict for Paul, maybe causing emotional stress or maybe physical stress. We can look at it this way. It's like a church envying another church and trying to one-up it. They're jealous because of the other church buildings, maybe the yard, the sign, the parking lot, I don't know. There's a number of different things that we can look at it today. But they will do whatever it takes to tear that one down or tear the other down, to tear the church down or to tear the church leadership down, to tear the pastor down, to do whatever it takes just so they can look better, just so they can one-up them. Now, here's the tricky part. They're not doing anything theologically wrong. They're not blaspheming anything. They're not denouncing Christ. They're teaching Scripture, but yes, they're using that to bring Paul down or to do whatever it is that's going to affect him. But they are being very immature in their behaviors, what's going on. These people were out to hurt Paul and his reputation. They would do whatever, and they would make what I believe to be false accusations against him. What they'd do is they would probably go attack his character, who he is as a person. Of course, this hurts anyone that has to go through this. For whatever reason, some have to endure the pain and keep pressing on. And that's what Paul is doing. He's keep enduring that. And the next group Paul talks about are those who preach Christ from goodwill. These people supported Paul and encouraged him. They were grateful for his ministry in the Lord and his faithful service. These people preached Christ out of love for the gospel and for Paul. They knew Paul and his struggles, and they supported him as a person and the ministry which he was called to. These people knew that God called Paul to this. But before it was Paul, it was Saul, and what was he doing? He was persecuting the church, right? He didn't turn around on his own accord to serve Jesus, did he? No. God got a hold of him. God took him to the woodshed and gave him a whooping, so to speak. took his sight away. He called him. Jesus called Paul to ministry for Galatians 1:15-16. Galatians 1:15-16 says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." So Paul's like, God called me that I might preach to the non-Jews. He set him in the ministry. He set him apart before he was even born. He had a plan for Paul before he was even born. God knows Paul. God designed Paul. God knew what Paul was going to do. God hardwired him, kind of like he does to us. Do you believe God hardwires you for certain things? You can shake your head yes, because he does. Nobody's here by accident. They all have a job. They all have a purpose. There are no accidents. You are all designed. And of course, Ephesians 3:6-7 says that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a prisoner according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. See, these people that Paul wrote to in Philippi believe that God has called Paul. Like, yes, he is. We believe that God has called you and you are to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and we are going to support that. We have faith in that. We have faith in you. We have faith in Jesus Christ and the message. So, and then next, Paul talks about the former group. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambitions rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress by my imprisonment. Now he gives reason why those are envious and rivals to him. Paul warns the people of having the attitude of selfish ambition. In Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Those who are proclaiming Christ with this attitude is in a dangerous position. They were motivated to preach Christ and supposing to add conflict to Paul while he was in chains. The trouble that they were trying to cause is not clear. But I imagine his character was being attacked. I imagine that these other guys would go around and say things like, Paul's in prison because he must be some sort of secret sinner, that he's of no good. He's got sin in his life. That's why he's in jail, because if you truly served God, you wouldn't be in jail. You'd have it all, rainbows and Skittles and unicorns and butterflies. So some theologians and scholars will think that. And I can see maybe some truth to it. I don't know. We can speculate all we want to. But the Bible does not say what is happening. And after I got to speculating on it, thinking, you know what? I don't think Paul wants us to know. It's not the point. Not the point. The point is the attitude these people are doing it. And the next thing that Paul talks about supersedes the trouble they were causing. Like, you guys don't need to worry about it. But guess what? Paul's going to look at the bigger picture. It's the bigger picture. What should he do? So I got these people who are preaching Christ out of goodwill. These people are preaching Christ just to cause supposed harm to me, whatever that looks like. So what should he do? Nothing. Not a thing. Why? Because Christ is proclaimed. People could be genuine and sincere to preach the gospel, and Paul thinks that is great. People could preach the gospel hoping to inflict pain on Paul. That is fine too. Imagine that heart, that heart, that mindset. Again, I don't believe that Paul enjoyed the pain. I imagine it would hurt, whether that be physically, emotionally. I don't think he was some guy that enjoyed it. But he continued serving the Lord in the midst of all that was going on around him. He looks at the end goal and sees that Christ is being proclaimed, and that brings him joy, for he says, only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Now, in other Bibles and versions, they got that I will rejoice broken up into two different paragraphs, into two different sections. I believe it should be together, because the overjoy of Christ being proclaimed by those who despise him and those who love him. It's the end goal. It's the gospel. It's coming out. People are hearing it. It's being talked about. The attitude of this righteous man is awesome. To see it and to read about it. He rejoices, looks at the bigger picture, and sees things clearly. Christ is being proclaimed. He's experienced hardship and looks at Christ being preached in the midst of his struggles. Now, Paul didn't have it easy. When he was going from place to place, spreading the gospel message, there were people that were very good to him, and then people who, well, didn't like him. They wanted him dead. He had an interesting view. See, when I look at Paul and his view of life, and it can be best expressed by reading 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way, by great endurance in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, and with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Kind of explains his view right there, everything he went through. And the way he looked at life, he was gospel-focused. He was Jesus-focused. Paul was an amazing person. He stood for his faith in Jesus Christ and, of course, was tortured for the gospel. He always looked at the bigger picture. And that is how Christ is being glorified. How can I glorify Christ through this? How could I bring others to him through this? People caused trouble for him while he was in prison. And he was joyful because Christ was preached while he was in prison. Oh, to have that mindset as believers. To keep looking towards him and not towards ourselves and not towards our problems. When you're serving Christ, someone will try to come at you and make a mess of things you have done. They will attack your character and they will distract you. Now, most of us don't have the same problems that Paul went through. But we face them on a different scale, don't we? We all have our each struggles that we go through. We are going to be attacked if you serve Christ. It's promised in the Bible. You will be under persecution. Let me caution you, though, for those that are Christians, we must never go looking for it, because it'll come. We got those people who just love to start arguments, who love just to rock the boat, just to elevate themselves, and they'll get into these petty arguments over aggressiveness. That's one thing that irritates me about social media is the stuff that people hide behind keyboards and say just to make themselves look like they're being persecuted. So they'll say something just to get a rise out of other people. Don't go looking for it. Don't go looking for it. It's going to happen on its own. If you're a true follower of Jesus, it's going to happen. So how does a believer handle the situations that come at them? First of all, Christians must learn to recognize the value of persecution and find joy in it. Not in a flashy, but quietly, with humility, because persecution has great value for everyone's spirit. The persecution of Christians allows them to share a unique fellowship with the Lord. Paul talked about several things he had surrendered for the cause of Christ. Such losses he viewed as rubbish, and that he might share in the Lord's suffering. The Apostle Paul even counted his chains as the grace of God had bestowed upon him in Philippians 1:7. Now, as you're going through persecution or whatever, it's always hard to know what God's doing right then and there, isn't it? It's always hard to see it. How many of you can look back and see the struggles that you went through? You're like, oh, that's how God worked through it. Hindsight's 20/20. So this year is all hindsight. Oh, bad joke. We can always look back and see how God has worked. How God has shaped us, how God has gone through the times of persecution. However, I think we lack the joy of going through it. Now joy is not some sort of emotional thing, but if we go through things, we should see joy. And as we're going through the situation, we've got to think about, how is God using this? How is God using this? How can I be used by God to go through this so I don't tarnish my reputation with Jesus Christ? How I don't make a mess of the gospel? It's hard to do. Especially when you're being attacked. It's so hard to do. Because all you see is a problem. We look beyond it and have joy for the persecution, okay? Because that means God's working in us. He's growing us. He's shaping us. Secondly, in all truth, the Christian persecution is good for believers. James talked about that, didn't he? James 1, 2 through 4, I talk about trials that test the believer's faith. They develop endurance in his life and helps develop maturity. James is a good book on testing one's faith, and to find joy, because that means God is still working in you. As steel is tempered in the forge, trials and persecution serve to strengthen the character of the believers. As Christians surrendering graciously to persecution demonstrates that they are of superior quality as compared to his adversaries. Is it easy to be hateful? It really is. But Christ-likeness produces kindness and blessings in the face of opposition. Peter talks of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. He says, when he was reviled, he did not reveal in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Lastly, Christian persecution empowers believers to be better to better value the support of true friends. Conflict can bring faithful children of God together in an encouraging and supportive way that they might not have known otherwise. Hardship can help the Lord's people towards greater resolve to love and comfort one another and lift one another up in prayer. There's nothing like an unpleasant incident to help each reach a greater level of brotherly love. People want to help others that are going through times. People want to be there with them. When we're persecuted, I see the church gather around people. They support one another. There's nothing like it. This small article in Today in the World, February 1989, it's entitled Strength and Persecution. says, during China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one, and in front of the one gate, placed a cross flat on the ground. And the word was passed to those inside. Anyone trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilege act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out facing the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad, all to make that stand for Christ and their belief. This attitude does not come overnight, or after reading just one verse in the Bible, or if you sleep on top of your Bible under the pillow. Doesn't come easy. It takes time and discipline. Paul was an amazing person who sought the Lord in all that he did. People tried to cause trouble for him, but he saw the Lord in it, saw how he was being glorified. His eyes were focused on Christ. We as believers need to imitate Paul as he tried to imitate the Lord. When we look at Christ in every situation, and try to respond in a Christ-like attitude. The only way you can't do that really on your own. The only way you can do this is to be with the Lord, in the Lord, in His Word, in prayer. Seek God and His plans during hardship, and look for the joy in persecution, and joy in serving the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much for all that you do, for your plans that you have made each and every one of us, that you have designed us. You have called us all for a certain purpose. And Lord, when we experience hardship, when we experience things just going downhill fast, help us to focus on you and how you are using it. It is so hard to do. Help us to stay strong in you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to look towards you so we can bring glory to you without having to go back and right wrongs that we made out of anger or pain. Help us to keep our eyes focused on your glory. Help us to keep remembering that we are not here by accident, that you are with us, that you design us, that you desire that relationship with us, and that you will use what you need to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for everyone as they are in their own unique struggles. Help them seek you. Help me seek you in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of the trials that I go through. Lord, help us to look towards you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians 4:9. The things that you have learned and received and heard, and things seen in me, practice these things, and God's peace be with you. You are dismissed.